Good evening. I'm happy to be here. I appreciate another opportunity to get to speak to y'all. I'm glad to see that all of y'all could make it out and hear what I have to say, and hopefully y'all will get as much out of it as I have. What we're going to talk about tonight is Second Peter, the first chapter and the first 15 verses. To start off, I'd like to give a little bit of background about this book and talk for just a minute about kind of the circumstances of the book, who it was written to, who it was written by, and kind of the time period, and maybe to kind of set the stage a little bit for what goes on in this book. The first thing is what do we know about the second book of Peter? Well, we do know that it was written by Peter himself. We see that starting in 2 Peter 1 and 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have been that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we see that it was Peter that wrote the book. Where was it written? From what I've gathered from commentaries and speculation, not specifically scriptural speculation, but of commentaries and stuff, that is probably written somewhere in the state of Babylon. And as for when, we have a pretty good idea, because in verse 14 he says that he is nearing his death. 2 Peter 1 and 14 says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So I believe that this book was written very close to the end of his death, shortly after the first book. He would have been a very old man at this point, and from what I've read of commentaries, he put placed the writing of this book around 60 to 65 A.D., so roughly 30 years after the death of Christ. The church has grown significantly at this point, and he feels the need to warn them of trials that they're about to go through in the first book. And then in the second book, he focuses on giving them knowledge and wisdom and things to remember after he's gone. He says this much in 2 Peter 1 and 15. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Also, who this book is being written to is important. Verse 1 says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12 makes a similar point. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. He says there that you know them and you are established in them already. These were Christians, members of the church, just like you and I. We should kind of keep that in mind as we go through this study. Now that we've kind of have a little bit of background for the book, I'd like to start in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There in verse 2 he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is a pretty standard greeting throughout the New Testament. I believe that it's used almost verbatim in Romans. Well, how do we go by getting this grace and peace? It's through the acknowledgement of the truth about Christ that we have grace and peace with God, and I believe that's what he's saying here. Not peace on earth. Christ told us that he did not come to bring peace on earth. Matthew 10 and 34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. When we as Christians truly have peace, it's peace with God. And peace with God is unlike anything else we can have in this life. Philippians 4 and verse 7 tells us as much. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what Peter wanted earnestly for these Christians. He wanted them to have peace. He wanted them to have peace with God and to have grace given to them. And so that's how he started his greeting. Moving on to 2 Peter 1 and 3, It says, according as he, as his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. In verses 3 and 4, we see that it's through his divine power that we have everything we need to have grace extended to us from God. And it's only when we have grace extended to us by God through knowledge of Christ that we can be partakers of the divine and escape this world. Jude reiterates this thought that we have everything we need. Jude, the first chapter in verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all, unto the saints. When it says delivered once, it didn't mean that the entire message was delivered at one time, but that the entire message was delivered once and for all. Peter wrote this book roughly 30 years after the death of Christ, and it took a while to get the entire message, the entire what we know as the New Testament, dictated by the Holy Spirit to all the different apostles onto paper and circulated. Paul recognized that it was incomplete at one time, but that there would be a time when it was complete, that it was a work in progress, but that the message would be complete. 1 Corinthians 13 and 9 says, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There are some people who will speculate here and say that he's talking about Christ coming. But at the time when Paul had wrote this, Christ had already come. So the only other perfect thing left to come after Christ would be God's Word. And now Peter is recognizing that that time has come when the message is complete and we do have everything we need, and that it is of a divine inspiration. We don't need to wait on another revelation. We have what we need, and we need to put it to work. We have a complete law. And now that we have this perfect law, or complete law, James tells us what we should do with it, to not be forgetful, but to be a doer of the work and continue in it. James, the first chapter, in verse 25, says, But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we see there that we are to continue in this. Moving on to 2 Peter, first chapter, in verse 5, he says, Besides this grace and peace you've been given on account of your faith and acting on it, you shouldn't be content to settle, but you should be diligently working to add to that faith. 2 Peter 1 and 5 says, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I'd like to go through and kind of break down this passage and give a short definition for each one of these, starting with add to your faith virtue. Why was faith first in the list? Barry mentioned a couple of weeks ago in one of his lessons about how lists in the Bible are sometimes very very specific and are in particular orders to get a certain point across. I think one reason is because they already had faith. These were Christians, remember? If they were to be saved, assuming they were saved, then they would have had to have acted on that faith. And the way that is worded, it says add to your faith, not add faith. The second reason is if we are to believe Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, then we fail to plead. We are to believe Hebrews 11 and 6, then without faith we fail to please God. Faith should be the foundation of our good works, or they are in vain. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we should add virtue to our faith. Virtue is defined as a positive trait or quality deemed to be morally good, and thus is valued as a foundation of principle and good moral being. So along with starting with faith, virtue should be a part of the foundation of our principles as well. Moving on a little bit, and to virtue knowledge. The only way I know to grow and become a better person is by studying the Scripture and immersing myself in God's Word. Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, said that he prayed for their eyes to be enlightened, and we should seek to have this happen in our lives as well. Ephesians 1 and 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is defined as self-control. We're told in Galatians, starting in 5:22, he's listing there a long list of fruits of the Spirit. And in verse 23, he says, meekness and temperance, against such there is no law. We should add to our knowledge, and we should take what we know and apply it. Adding self-control or temperance to our knowledge is the next step in that. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Moving on, it says, into temperance, patience. Patience is the act of enduring cheerfully, meaning things won't always be a cakewalk in life, but that we should endure these hard times, and we should endure it with a smile on our faces. James 1 and 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Adding patience to our list of virtues will make us complete and not being wanting. And to patience, godliness. 1 Timothy 4 and 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Our focus should be on godliness and living our lives in a way that pleases God, rather than in a way that allows ourselves to be wrapped up in things of the world, and for our focus to be on the world and the here and now. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. 1 Thessalonians says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Brotherly kindness is something that we all know to do. Since we were little kids, you know, we've all been taught to be nice to our neighbor, the golden rule, to have this kind of brotherly kindness. We know how to act. Christ said the second greatest commandment was to love thy neighbor as thyself, and that all the law hangs on these. And to brotherly kindness, we need to add charity. 1 Corinthians 13 and 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. Getting back to this kind of list things, what a good way to end this list. We've been given this long list of ways that we can better ourselves and better serve God. But just like without faith, our actions are in vain. If we do all these wonderful things, if we have all these wonderful character attributes, but we don't have love, it's for nothing. We are nothing. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter has given us this long list of positive character attributes, and he says, you know, if you abound in these things, then you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about being barren or unfruitful, I think about John 15 and 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, that verse is kind of gets you to wondering, well, am I this unfruitful branch? Am I bearing good fruit? It kind of is a little bit convicting. But he tells us there in verse 8 that, we won't have to worry about that. But in verse 9 of 2 Peter and 1, he says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." That's how we are as humans. We are short-sighted, forgetful creatures. That's the reason that we have to have communion. If we did not make it a point to do it every week, we would forget it. And that is something that needs to be remembered. Do you think that if judgment was something that the whole world could put on their calendar for next Thursday at 9:30, that there wouldn't be a little bit different response to the invitation tonight? I think there would. You know, a lot of times when we think of future, we think of a year from now or 5 years. We don't ever think of, you know, if we make it to be 80, what that would be like. And as humans, I don't think we're really wired to be like that. But we need to be like that. We need to be focusing on the future because that's where our reward is. I used this verse earlier, but I think it really sums up this point. 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come." 2 Peter, first chapter and verse 10, says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I find that scripture very comforting. You know, all these questions that we have about, well, am I the unfruitful branch? And here he is, he's telling us, you know, work hard, be diligent, make sure to make these things a part of your life. Make sure that you're making Christ and serving God the election that you choose in life. And an entrance into the kingdom is what your reward will be. You know, Peter tells us here exactly how to gain an entrance into heaven. It's so simple. It's right here in front of us, and all we have to do is take advantage of it. Craig talked a little bit Sunday about that rich young man that came to Christ and asked him for the words of how to gain eternal life, and Christ told him exactly what he had to do, but he didn't want to hear it. And it was so simple, and it was right in front of him. And I think a lot of times we do that. We have exactly what we need to do, but for one reason or another, we sidestep it, or we choose to ignore it, and that could lead to us being that unfruitful branch. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." And 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Here's Peter saying he doesn't want people to be without these things, that this is meet are very important. It needs to be remembered. You know, there are a lot of things. We've all heard lessons about lying or about being prideful. These are things we know, but we need to be in continual remembrance of them. We need to be continually growing and working on these things, and we don't need to forget. And that's exactly what Peter was trying to do. He knew that these things were very important, and that they would be a part of our lives, and that we needed to remember them. 2 Peter, first chapter and verse 14 says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." He's referring here to when Jesus told him how he would meet his end. That scripture can be found in John, the 21st chapter, in verse 18. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." This is Christ speaking to Peter about how Peter will die. And I don't think at the time that Peter fully comprehended what that meant or realized what was going to happen. But we see, because of verse 14, he does understand what is going to happen. He does realize that he is about to die. But not only does he realize it, but he's using what time he has left to help the kingdom after he's gone. In verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." He's making sure that the things he knows are so important to Christians are remembered. You know, his work has been affecting people for 2,000 years. I think it's a very prime example of what can happen if these principles are put to use in our lives, of what can happen if we don't settle, but we work diligent and we continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We need to add to our faith and continue to grow. And only when we reach that point, then that is when we can have peace with God. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, we would be happy to help you with that. If you have been baptized and maybe you're having a hard time and you need the prayers of the church, we're here for you and we want to help you. We want to make sure that you are that fruitful branch and that you will gain an entrance into heaven. If you're either one of these things and we can help you in either way, we'd ask that you'd have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.